Morning. Greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. It is good to be here and to worship together. Open your Bibles to John chapter 3 this morning, the Gospel of John. We want to look at two verses from this chapter for a text verse. If you remember earlier this spring, I was preparing for a week of revivals and was preaching from a theme from 1 Timothy chapter 2, 4 to 6. Let us quote those verses. God, who will have all men to be saved and to come into knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. This morning, I want to look a little bit more at the man Christ Jesus. Who is he? Let's read the first two verses of John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And then Jesus went on to explain to Nicodemus how a person must be born again to see the kingdom of heaven. But what I want to notice in these verses that Nicodemus, a Pharisee, comes to Jesus and calls him a rabbi. Not that Jesus looked like a rabbi, not that he dressed like one, or had the education of one. But yet Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, Rabbi. Rabbi was a term of great respect given to an honored teacher. Rabbi was a term given to someone who is a master of their trade or in their field of study. And there were many rabbis in the time of Jesus. These men studied the law of Moses. They knew it inside and out, front and back. And those who studied under a rabbi were not just students that would come for a few hours and then go back home again, but they often lived with them. And they were considered to be a follower or a disciple of that particular rabbi. And they would pattern their lives after that rabbi. Paul was an example of someone who did this. In Acts 22, verse 3, it says he was giving his credentials, so to speak. It says, brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. So Saul was a student or a disciple of the renowned rabbi Gamaliel. The Pharisees, they loved this title when someone would come to them and call them rabbi. They loved to have people look up to them with respect and honor. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 6 and 7, Jesus was referring to the Pharisees. He says, and they loved the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the market and to be called of men, rabbi, rabbi. It was a term of respect. And the rabbis love to be called this. But we have here in John chapter 3, Nicodemus coming at night because he himself was a teacher of religious law. But he had questions about this man, Jesus. He taught people, but he wasn't arrogant, self-righteous, or pious. Yet he had a captivating message. And Nicodemus wanted to know more about this man, but he was too afraid to come during the day. So he came at night and he asked Jesus things of the kingdom. There was something different about Jesus' teaching. In the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 28 and 29, it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. What made Jesus' teaching different? What drew people by the thousands out into the wilderness to hear him preach? He was an uneducated carpenter's son. What brought them out there? I think there was a number of reasons, but one of them was Jesus taught in a way that people could understand and grasp that the spiritual concept. He did this by telling stories. Clyde covered some of this in his talk on Wednesday evening. But Jesus told parables and stories so that the common person could understand and get the spiritual concept. In Matthew chapter 13, there are seven different stories in that one chapter where Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he gave an example. It's in that chapter we find the parable of the sower, the man that went out to sow. The parable of the tares, where the man planted wheat, and when it came up, he saw weeds. The grain of mustard seed, how it's very small, but yet it produces a big plant. Compares the kingdom of heaven to leaven, which is like yeast put in bread. Compares it to a treasure hid in a field. A pearl of great price. And then a net reaping in souls. Those are all stories that Jesus told in that one chapter recorded, Matthew chapter 13. Stories help those lessons stick in our minds. And Jesus used it as a teaching tool. Think about the story of the Good Samaritan, where a man came to Jesus and asked, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus responded with a story to answer his question. I think one of the main attractions to Jesus' teaching was that Jesus taught by example. He didn't teach like the scribes and Pharisees. He taught by example. It's one of the most effective ways of teaching. It's so much easier to grasp a concept when you see it lived out in everyday life. And that's what Jesus did. He taught this way many times. Think of the story in John chapter 13. My nose confused here. John chapter 13, verse 12. When Jesus instituted the feet washing. Verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, "Know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." Just an example of Jesus using being a physical example and living out the concept that he was teaching. Jesus lived what he taught. Isn't it disgusting for us when we hear someone preach or teach on a subject, and then you know that in their personal life, they don't live what they're teaching? It's repulsive to us. But that's not what Jesus did. He lived out what he taught. Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus invites us. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's how Jesus teaches. He invites us to join him, follow him. He asks us to join him in the yoke, be taught by him. Yes, he asks us to submit to him, but he says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He helps us to pull those heavy loads. He never asks anything of his followers that he himself was not willing to do and live out in his own life. And I think that's what makes the Sermon on the Mount such a powerful message to us as Christians. We're going to look at that this morning. But Jesus, as he made his points, we can look at examples in his life where he lived those teachings out. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Now I want to read the first 12 verses. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." We'll stop reading there for now. But in these verses, there are nine blessed are. And just before we look at these, let's think about what the word blessed means. Blessed means supremely blessed, fortunate, well off, blessed or happy. So as we think about the group that Jesus was talking to here, and Jesus said, happy or blessed are the poor in spirit. This blessedness is not based on the circumstances that we are experiencing in life. It is above that. It's a spiritual blessedness. The poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? To be poor in spirit means that I'm empty. I have nothing to bring of myself. Jesus taught this in the context of the pious religious leaders of the day. Remember the story of the publican and the Pharisee. Poor in spirit is essential to be taught and to be learned to learn of Christ. We must come to Christ in our brokenness, in our emptiness, and see our great need. The word poor here that Jesus used has the thought of being a beggar. Being a beggar is just the lowest of being poor. But those who are beggars in their own view, in their view of themselves, Jesus says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus didn't just teach that this is the way you need to be. He was the example of this in that he humbled himself and made himself poor. Philippians 2 tells us, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The perfect example of poor in spirit. Willing to give up to come and live with mankind, sinful mankind, and then to die for us. Blessed are they that mourn. Again, remember the definition for the word blessed. Happy are those that mourn. We don't enjoy mourning, do we? But difficulties in life cause us to feel this emotion of sadness. Jesus also experienced this emotion of sadness. There's at least two places in the Gospels where it records that Jesus wept. One of those was at Lazarus' tomb. His friend had died, and he wept. He also wept over Jerusalem when he looked over the city. I believe that the pain and suffering that people experience grieves the heart of Jesus as well. He mourns when we mourn. But mourning draws us closer to God. We talked about this in the men's Sunday school this morning anyway, that we experience faith at our lowest point sometimes. Sometimes when we're at the end of ourselves, that's when God can speak to us the loudest. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are mild and gentle. We can learn so much from Jesus' example of meekness and gentleness. To the children, he was kind. Suffer the children to come unto me and forbid them not. To the outcast, he was a friend. To the sick, he was a physician. Yet to those who exploited others and used them for personal gain and power, he was very scathing. Call them generation of vipers. Think about the picture of Jesus in the temple when the money changers were, in our language, ripping people off. Jesus went in there and turned over those tables. Jesus said, blessed are the meek. Jesus' life was about other people. And if we want to experience the blessing, we follow the example of our Savior. And if you ever read any books on how to be successful from a secular perspective, the advice is the opposite of this. It's pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, or don't let anyone stop you from your goals. But Jesus said, if you want to be blessed, be meek and gentle, put others first. And we know that Jesus was the perfect example of that. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. We're created with the emptiness, this emptiness in our lives, that hunger. And people go to great effort and expense to fill this need. Hunting, extreme sports, eating, whatever it may be, to fill this void. But Jesus taught, hunger and thirst after righteousness, and you'll be filled. John 4, verse 34 says, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish this his work. What do we find fulfilling this morning? Is it pursuing the things this world has to offer? Or do we find fulfillment in feeding on the things of God and doing the things that Christ would have us to do? Christ found his fulfillment in doing the will of his Father. What do we find our fulfillment in? Blessed are the merciful. The merciful are those who are looking out for those who are less fortunate. Those who are compassionate will receive compassion, it says here. The merciful shall obtain mercy. And mercy and pity are not the same thing. We can have pity on a situation without being merciful. Pity says, I'm here, up here, and you're down there. And I'm here to help you because I feel sorry for the situation that you're in. But mercy comes from a heart of compassion. When we see the less fortunate as equal with us, when we see ourselves on the same level as them. Jesus had mercy on us and gave himself for us. Romans 5, verse 8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's mercy. When Christ saw us in our situation, and he came to earth to live and die for us and show us mercy. This morning, as we follow and pattern our life after the Rabbi Jesus, we need to be merciful. Merciful to others. Merciful to those who are cast down, to those who are less fortunate, by putting ourselves on their level and ministering to them. That's mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. We often quote this verse when we're thinking about personal purity, and I think that is taught here, but I think there's another teaching here, and that is singleness of heart. Jesus' purpose here on earth was accomplishing the work that his Father had for him to do. Sent him here to do. That was his single focus. And Satan attacked Jesus by trying to distract him from that focus. He took Jesus up onto the high mountain and he said, look at all the kingdoms. I'll give you all of them if you'll just bow down and worship me. He was trying to distract Jesus from his purpose on earth, what he had come here to do. But Jesus had a singleness of heart. His goal and his focus was to do the will of his Father and to die as a Savior for us. And he never strayed from that focus. What's our focus here on earth? I believe it's to bring honor and glory to God and to point others to Christ. Let's never lose our focus in that. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Peacemakers, these are the people that are trying to bring people together. These people lay down prejudice and social stigmas and invest in the other party. We're human enough that disagreements arise, and we will not always see things the same way. But as students of Christ, we will follow his example. I think about Jesus as a Jew, sitting down at the well and talking to the Samaritan woman. Or Jesus sitting down and eating with publicans, sinners, prostitutes, those who he was ministering to. He brought people together. Peacemakers are those who are looking for the best in the other party and overcoming evil with good. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted. We know very little about persecution. But Jesus taught here that those who are persecuted are blessed. Remember, blessed is a state of happiness and peace that is not based on everything going smoothly for us, but a joy that comes from being a part of the kingdom of Christ here on earth. We should expect persecution. Jesus told us, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. We should expect that and take it as a blessing. It's not always easy for us to do that, is it, when we're persecuted in the ways that we are? But Jesus said it's a blessing when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. Revile is not a pleasant thought. It means to make fun of, to taunt, or reproach. We see this come out multiple times in this passage, but what Jesus was teaching here is counter to our human nature. We don't like to be reviled. We want to be accepted. We want to be well thought of. But Jesus said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. It's counter to human nature. But we know that Jesus lived this out. When he was on the cross, as he hung there and people mocked him and tormented him, he said, if you're really who you say you are, why don't you just come down? Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. One of the themes in this sermon is that Jesus gave is that what he taught, let me start over. One of the themes in this sermon that Jesus gave is that what Jesus taught was beyond. It goes beyond human ability and asks for the supernatural. It's one of the themes in this passage. It goes beyond what I'm able to physically do myself. I need Christ living in me to live out these teachings of Jesus. Excuse me. Verse 13 through 16 of this passage talk about the Christian's influence on society. When people follow Christ, when people follow the rabbi Jesus and live out his teachings, it says, verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. As we live out the teachings of Jesus, this is what comes natural. We're a salt to the earth. We're a light to the earth. And the world is a very dark place, but Jesus teaches that we let our light shine for all to see, so that he can receive the glory from our lives. Another teaching that Jesus lays out here in verse 17 through 20 is that Jesus taught that righteousness is from the inside out. The audience here was very familiar with the law. It affected almost every area of their lives. They saw the law practiced, protected, and preached by the scribes and Pharisees. The law was something that was oppressive and restrictive to them. Told them how far they could walk on a Sabbath day. They couldn't carry something for more than a certain distance, and the list could go on. But they also saw through the abuse of the law. What Jesus was teaching here is not that the law didn't matter, but that it served a purpose. And what he was teaching here was strengthening the law. Paul says the law was a schoolmaster to show us the sin and show us how short we are in keeping it. But Jesus raises the bar higher here and bring that law into our heart, which produces the external action. Jesus said here in verse 20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Righteousness needed to exceed those men that walked around in long robes and use their power to abuse other people. He said, your righteousness needs to exceed those people. And we're not going to read this whole chapter. We're just going to, it's familiar to us, we'll just pull out a number of points here. But in verse 21 through 22, Jesus taught that being angry with your brother is equal to murder. Like I said earlier, he raised the bar of what he was requiring of us. And what he required is supernatural. We need his help to live up to these teachings. Verse 23 through 26, agree with your adversary quickly. Sometimes in business we have unhappy customers. They're looking at it from their perspective, and we see it from our perspective. And they want to take advantage of us, possibly. Jesus taught here that we're going to be willing to be taken advantage of for his sake, to keep peace and to follow his example. Verse 27 through 32, talking about Jesus' teaching on personal purity, taking it from the external action to into our hearts and minds. Jesus called for radical action here to live out his teachings. Verse 33 through 37, Jesus talks about the words that come out of our mouth. What are we saying? Can we be trusted that what we say is true? Can people depend on us? In verse 38 through 42, Jesus is teaching radical retaliation. It's normal for us to retaliate, isn't it? When someone does something to us, we want to fight right back. But Jesus teaches radical retaliation. Verse 38, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. What Jesus was teaching here is that we go beyond. It's not about 1 mile or 2 miles or 3 miles. It's that we go beyond the call of duty. Jesus taught here when someone takes something from us that we should give something else as well. If someone steals something from you, what is the first thing you should do? We want to get it back, right? But Jesus teaches radical retaliation here. What about the person that we feel like we've been over backwards for? And that person shows little or no appreciation. Sometimes we're just done. We're done with that person. But Jesus says, give more. Give some more. Give and give and give. It's radical retaliation. And in verse 48 is radical love. That's what Jesus was teaching here. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brother only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So again, Jesus is calling us to go beyond that radical love. It goes beyond loving. It goes, we need to bless those who curse you, it says here in verse 44. Go beyond. Not retaliate, not just love, but to bless them. Pray for them. It's radical love. One of the things I love about my job is the opportunity to interact with customers and talk to them about spiritual things. And one of the questions I like to ask is, what is the hardest teaching of Jesus for you to live out in your life? And a lot of people don't think of Jesus as a teacher. Yes, they think of him as Savior, as Lord, but they often ignore the teachings of Jesus, especially the teachings here in the Sermon on the Mount. This question often takes them by surprise. It seems like even though they profess Christ, they're able to ignore this teaching. And it can lead to some interesting discussions with people about their relationship with Christ. Is Christ just a Savior, or is he also a teacher? And what do we do with the teachings that he's given to us? Luke 6, verse 46 says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, or Master, Master, and do not the things which I say?" Obedience is critical. Too many Christians, and I'm guilty of this myself sometimes, have made Jesus' teaching subject to interpretation. And the Sermon on the Mount is very clear. We can take these teachings literally, and we can live them out if we're going to be like our teacher, Jesus. In the end of the Sermon on the Mount, here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through verse 27, Jesus said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, will I liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." We want our house to be built on a rock. So let's do the things that Jesus teaches us in his word, by his example. 2 John 1, verse 9 says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. And he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." Just another verse confirming that obedience must be part of our lives if we're going to be a follower of Christ. This morning we're thinking about Christ being the rabbi, being our teacher, someone who we are living like, someone who we are patterning our life after. Are we learning the lessons that he's teaching us? And are we becoming more and more like him? Or when someone looks at our life, do they see all the areas of inconsistency that we have, and they say, "Well, if that person's a follower of Christ, then I don't want any parts of it." I challenge us with those thoughts this morning that we look at our lives and line them up with the teachings of Jesus and ask ourselves, am I patterning my life after Christ? Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for the gift of salvation. Lord, thank you for sending your son Jesus to live on this earth as our perfect example and teacher that we can pattern our lives after and we can learn from. Lord, just forgive us where we have failed and made mistakes in the areas of following Christ. Lord, we want to be more like him each day and help us to do that. Lord, just pray for those who are not here this morning for whatever reason. Please just keep them safe wherever they're at and bring them back to us safely. And Lord, we just pray for those who are lost in this city, do not have salvation or not saved. I pray, Father, you give us opportunities to interact with them. Pray that you would work in their hearts and they'd be ready to receive your truth. So go with us today. We ask this in Jesus' name.